1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray, Lord, as we draw near to You in fellowship by the precious blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would grant us power and ability to understand and receive Your Word so that it may be fruitful for our salvation, for our sanctification, so that we may become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that it is for this that You have predestined all of Your children, all whom You have chosen from before the foundation of the world. We pray now, please bless this time of studying Your Word, that it may be for Your glory and for the comfort and encouragement of Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with Holy Week behind us, we are returning to our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off a few weeks ago. In the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 19 to 21. And if you recall from our previous message in this series, we learned what it means to love our brothers in Christ. Love for the brothers is not merely some sentimental bond we develop with Christians on the basis of shared interests or culture. Love for the brothers means something far more than that. And so we read in verse 16 of this chapter in 1 John, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We learned that in order to know what it means to love our brothers in the family of God, we must look to Christ Jesus and consider how He laid down His life for them. We must consider how Christ, the eternal Son of God, gave up the privileges of heaven that were His by divine right and humbled Himself, took on human nature, and was born into this world. The mission of Christ's incarnation was not to be served, but to serve. Not to acquire earthly exaltation and glory, but to obey His Father's will and take up the cross for His people. Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. To love the brothers means that something of Christ's sacrificial love for His church is in us. It means we're even prepared to risk our necks and lay down our lives for the brothers if it is necessary to do so. And of course, if we're willing to lay down our lives for the brothers, we're willing to lay down anything else for them. Time, money, energy, material possessions. We're willing to lay these down in order to serve their spiritual good and meet their need. To love the brothers means to love all who are born again and have placed their faith in Christ. To love them not with empty talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 18 of this chapter, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This Christ-like love for the brothers, as we learned earlier in this series, is the new commandment, which is true in Him and in you. True in Christ and true in all within whom His Spirit dwells. Is this love for the brothers that is true in Christ, true in us? If something of this Christ-like love for God's children is in us, then we can be certain that we are a child of God ourselves. We can be certain that we are no longer of the evil one. We are no longer of the world. We are no longer in a state of spiritual death. Verse 13 to 14 of this chapter, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Hatred For genuine spirit-indwelt Christians is the incontrovertible mark of all who abide in spiritual death. Love for genuine Christians is the incontrovertible mark of all who have been raised up into spiritual life. And the reason why this is a fact is because, as we learned earlier in this chapter of 1 John, God's seed abides in all who are born again and have put their faith in Christ. The likeness of Christ's own character is developing, growing, and maturing the life of every genuine Christian, like a plant growing up out of a seed. And so alongside a likeness to Christ's love for His Father is a likeness to Christ's love for His disciples, which is in every true believer and is growing. This is due to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, believers are said to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed, what does that mean? Well, in the old days, when a king wanted to authenticate a letter, what did he do? He placed hot wax on the letter and pressed his personal signet ring into the wax, leaving an impression so that whoever received the letter would know that it was officially from him. Well, the way God authenticates that we've truly trusted in Christ and are now officially His own is by sealing us, not with wax, sealing us with His Spirit, placing His Holy Spirit in us. This is God's seal of ownership. Among the various functions of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is His role to transform us, so our character becomes increasingly like Christ's own. If we claim to trust in Christ, and yet Christ's self-giving, sacrificial love for His church is absent in our lives, and we remain unchanged in our hatred for genuine Christians, obviously the Holy Spirit is not in us. If the Holy Spirit is not in us, then we are lacking God's seal of ownership. If we are lacking God's seal of ownership, what does that make us? Well, that makes us a counterfeit Christian. Someone who claims to belong to God, but in fact does not. And so we read in verse 19 of today's text, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. By what we shall know that we are of the truth? Well, by what comes before today's text in verse 16 to 19. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. By our Christ-like sacrificial love for the brothers, we shall know that we are truly of God and of Christ. And when we know that we have been forgiven and made right with God through a verified faith in Christ, our hearts are reassured before God. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Now, what is meant by this sense of reassurance, which verse 19 of our text speaks of? Why is this reassurance important for us? Well, let's turn to the first and only point of today's message and begin unpacking the answer to these questions. Point number one, the reassurance of brotherly love. So we read verse 19 to 21, the whole text for today, one more time. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, if we are believers in this congregation this morning, I think we can agree that among the greatest blessings of salvation is our access to God in prayer. And so this is what we read about our access to God in Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So what are we reading here? Well, we're reading that the way into the presence of God has been opened through the curtain of Jesus' own flesh, torn and pierced on the cross for our sins, so that all who put their faith in Christ are able to draw near to God's presence. Now, in biblical times, only priests were allowed to enter into the holy place of the temple, and only the high priest was allowed to enter into the most holy place of the temple, and only once a year. But if we trust in Christ, the way into the true holy places has been opened to us so that we have free access to God. Jesus, as we read here in Hebrews 10, is the great priest over the house of God who offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins in order to open the way to God. So when believers turn to God and pray to Him, they're not placing a message in a bottle and throwing it into the sea, desperately hoping that somehow, some way, their prayer will manage to reach God. No. When believers pray, they are, as verse 19 of our text tells us, coming before Him. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, prayer is having a special audience and going immediately and directly to Him, before Him. Prayer is something in which we turn our backs upon everything else, excluding everything else, while for the time being we find ourselves face to face with God, alone. There is a sense in which one cannot expound it further. It is just that. Prayer is having a special audience directly with God. In a sense, face to face with Him. And, you know, the more I realize this about prayer, the more I'm disturbed about the way prayer is often described so glibly. Just chatting and bantering with God as if He were our equal, our peer, or even worse, someone we can feel free to attack and revile because of our life's problems. Well, call it what you will, but that is nothing more than a mockery of prayer. See, because prayer is an awesome thing. It is an awesome thing to pray. Prayer is something that involves reverence and awe. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, Scripture never regards our blood-bought access to God as a reason for glibness, irreverence, and carelessness in prayer. The exact opposite. Our privilege of access is reason for reverence and awe in prayer, since when we pray, we are truly before Him, addressing God directly. We're having a special audience with God Himself, who is infinitely holy and limitless in power and knows everything, who created and upholds the universe by His Word. We're having a special audience with the God of the patriarchs, the God of the prophets of old, the God of the apostles, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the challenge of prayer is that as we realize the awesomeness of this special audience with God, our hearts may reproach us for our unworthiness. Verse 19 to 20, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, our hearts may begin to bring up our failures in the past, our sins, all the things we've overlooked, the things we ought to have done but did not, the feebleness of our faith how pathetic and vile we are before a holy, almighty God. In other words, our heart condemns us. And as a result, we begin to doubt that God would hear our prayers. We become the double-minded person described in James 1, verse 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Doubting. Double-minded. We know that what that looks like. Does God really hear me? Maybe he does. Maybe he does not. Double-minded. Can't make up your mind. Considering what a poor Christian I am, maybe I'm just praying to the air. Maybe I shouldn't even bother with praying right now. Maybe I'm just wasting my time. Doubting. Double-minded. And according to James, this doubting renders the prayers of God's children ineffective. Verse 7 of James 1. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if we placed our faith in Christ and our hearts condemn us as we're about to face God in prayer, and we find that we're wrestling with doubt, what we need is reassurance for our heart so that we may have confidence before God. And verse 19 of our text shows us how we are to reassure our hearts. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. By this, by the same thing that confirms that we are of the truth, we are to reassure our heart before him. By what? As we pointed out earlier, by our love for the brothers. That is our source of reassurance. That is how we know we are of the truth. That is how we reassure our hearts before him when our hearts begin to condemn us. When we're about to face God in prayer. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So when we go to God in prayer and find that our heart begins to condemn us, the way to deal with our heart is not to argue with it and deny its criticism, nor should we passively ruminate on its condemnation of us and let it sap us of our confidence to pray? No. What we say to our heart is this. Yes, it is true. It is true that I am not what I ought to be. Yes, it is true that I have failed my Lord in many ways. I won't deny it. And I long to become more and more of what I ought to be. And it is toward that end I strive. But nonetheless, despite my lacking, I really do love the brothers. I belong to these Christians. I prefer the company of my brothers to anyone else in the world. But others find the difference in these Christians strange and offensive and ridicule them for it. I find it to be lovely, desirable, praiseworthy, while others who once mingled with the brothers have one by one turned their backs on them, I am compelled to cling to them. I enjoy to worship with my brothers and fellowship with them. I am united to them in what they believe regarding God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am united to them in our mutual trust in God's word. My concern for their soul moves me to serve the spiritual good of the brothers and pray for them. As imperfect as it may be, the love for the brothers that is true in Christ is true in me. Left to myself, I would hate the brothers as the world hates them. The only explanation for this love for the brothers is that I have passed out of death and into life. My love for the children of God shows that I am a child of God myself. God's power has come upon me and has transformed my heart and made me new. The only explanation for this love is that I have turned to Christ Jesus in faith, and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit who is working to make me more like Christ. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, God's seal that He has redeemed me and made me His own. Therefore, I know that my profession of faith is not counterfeit, but true, verified, authenticated by the Holy Spirit who dwells in me and transforms me in such a way that although I once hated the brothers, I now love the brothers. And I'm growing in that love. And if my faith is true, that means the blessings of salvation are mine. The way into the holy places has been opened to me, and I have confidence to enter in by the blood of Jesus. I have the right of access to approach God. And when I approach Him as a child of His family. And He'll help me in my time of need. So you see, although our hearts may condemn us, though we trust in Christ, we must not let the condemnation of our hearts have the final word and depress us and fill us with doubt and keep us from praying in faith. Our hearts may condemn us, but as we read in verse 20 of our text, God is greater than our heart. If God Himself has opened the way for us into His presence by the blood of Christ, and if we have availed ourselves of Christ's blood through faith in Him, how could we allow the condemnation of our hearts to keep us from drawing near to Him in prayer? As great as our heart may be, God is infinitely greater than our hearts. If God has saved us by Christ, sealed us with His own Spirit, and beckons us to draw near to Him in prayer, and our heart reproaches us for our unworthiness and tells us we should not, who do we listen to? Well, we better listen to God and not our hearts. Why? Because God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. This is referring to God's omniscience. God knows everything. And this is important to remember when the condemnation of our heart would hinder our prayers. See, because people do not know everything. But God does. See, people may fixate on some obvious fault of ours, or fixate on some glaring failure in our past, while overlooking, ignoring the profound ways that the Holy Spirit has been purifying us and transforming us in less obvious aspects of our lives. And as a result, they may misjudge us and fail to see and affirm God's seal upon our lives. But God knows everything about us. He will never misjudge weakness in faith as an absence of faith. He will never misjudge immature love for His people as no love for His people. You see, even our own hearts can misjudge us. Even our own hearts can sometimes be ignorant or insensible of our progress in sanctification. Can be so overwhelmed by a sense of our own sinfulness that we may doubt we are a Christian when in fact we are. But God knows everything. Unlike people, unlike our own hearts, His judgment is always true. And He will never fail to regard us as His own if we really belong to Him. As one commentator points out, He sees believers' greatest, most profound failures, and He knows far more about their weaknesses than even their consciences do. Yet God has forgiven those who by faith in Christ have been adopted into His family. Moreover, He is at work in their hearts, continuing to cleanse them from the sin that still lingers there. He looks beyond the remaining sin and sees the holy affections He has planted in them that demonstrate the transformed natures of His children. Therefore, even when overwhelmed by their sinfulness, believers can say with Peter, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." So to recap, do we love the brothers? As imperfect and immature as this love may be, do we love the brothers? Do we love Christ's disciples? Do we love genuine Christians with a Christ-like sacrificial love? Do we love the brothers not because they're of the same culture or share the same interests or of a similar background or because they offer us some kind of social benefit, but simply because they bear a familial resemblance to God, who is their Father? Simply because the Holy Spirit who dwells in us dwells in them. Simply because their Lord is our Lord. Simply because they are our brothers in God's family. Well, if we do, according to today's text, we know that we are of the truth. We know we are sealed by His Holy Spirit and are adopted as His children. And because we know this, we're able to reassure our hearts before God when our hearts would condemn us. We're able to reassure our hearts and draw near to God in prayer with confidence, knowing that He receives us, hears us, and will help us in our need. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray now, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit this morning is in keeping with Your word, we pray, Lord God, that by the illumination of Your Holy Spirit, those who belong to You will understand and accept the preaching of Your word and Your holy gospel, Your truth. Lord, we pray that Your truth, Lord God, would speak to even those, Lord, who still yet remain in darkness, that they too, Lord, may have opportunity to repent and place their faith in Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the only way to the Father, who is the resurrection and the life. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.